Welcome to the October 27th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 17, and the sermon is entitled, The Breakthrough in Marriage, delivered today by Pastor Jeffrey Campbell.
When somebody peers into your life and into your marriage, they may see like something like it's all going good or it's all fits together, but behind the scene, marriage takes work.
Amen.
I got three people that agree with me. Okay. How many of you will testify that marriage takes work?
Amen.
Amen. A lot of it our doing, my doing, a lot of it my spouse is doing. And today I look around this sanctuary and I know some of your situations and I know some of your life stories. And I'm going to be honest with you. There's some of you I don't know. And I don't know what you're going through. But here's what I can guarantee. God, through His Holy Spirit, will minister to every heart in every situation through this message today. So just because we center on marriage, don't think it doesn't pertain to you. God will make it relevant to you. And I have prayed for God to do that. So I'm counting on Him to do that. As we think about our series here, I'm grateful for those that are here. I recognize a former co-worker back in the back. He's here today, and I'm grateful for his presence and support. I'm grateful for my wife, and I want to give a real quick update. Terry is here today, and many of you have been praying for me, and it just humbles me this morning when I went through a little, saying my good mornings in Sunday school. I went through one of the, it might have been the first grade class, and there was this little girl said, I'm praying for Miss Terry. So I've got to give you an update because you are praying, right? So real quick before we get going, I want to just say Terry is a quarter of the way through chemo. Things are moving along. She is having to receive injections having to take a steroid because her liver enzymes are high. But they're trying to get those back down. But as you can see, other than her being tired, she is doing tremendously well. Continue to pray. Two doctors this week had trouble finding the tumor. And they said the chemo is working. And I said, yes, but prayer is too. So I'm grateful for that. I try not to make this about us, but you need an update. And that's the update for the day. And we're praising God for that. Marriage. We have talked about the beginning of marriage. And in Genesis, we looked at the first marriage. We talked last week about the benefit of marriage, that a couple would make a lasting impact, not only in their home and not only in the church, but in the world. And so today we are thinking about the breakthrough in marriage. As you can see, the B's are there and they will continue on through this series. I have finished the marriage. I have written sermons about children. I have written a sermon about singleness. So I'm getting the overall view of the family in this series. But right now when we think about marriage, think about the last time you and your spouse had a disagreement. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if it was this morning on the way to church. But sometimes that happens. Thankfully, for 15 years of me being as pastor here of the church in some form of capacity, Terry and I don't travel together to church. So that's why we don't argue on the way to church, okay? But I'm grateful. Marvin Gaye and Kim Weston put out a song in 1966. Some of you will remember this. It Takes Two, Baby. Y'all remember that? If you leave with nothing in your mind, you're going to be singing, It Takes Two, Baby. It Takes Two. We think about it, me and you. We have heard the statement, It Takes Two to Tango. But here's the question of the day. What happens when one doesn't want to tango anymore? When one doesn't want to help. And that little statement, it teaches us that two people are needed in marriage. Two people must work together in marriage. And two people are to blame in marriage. I always like to factor Jesus in there. Because Jesus can take care of everything that Jeffrey messes up in marriage. So people that are going through life and going through marriage without Jesus, I don't even know how they're surviving. Because as a testimony today, if it was not for Jesus, I would not be standing here. And many of you could say the same thing. When we think about the breakthrough in marriage, and we know the statistics, nearly half end in divorce. And it's just not outside of the church, it's inside of the church as well. It takes work and it is hard, but it is not impossible when God is in the middle of it. Maybe today you are here and you find yourself in a hard situation. Make sure God is in the middle of it. Make sure God is in your marriage. And here's also what I want to say. If you are here this morning and you are in a horrible situation that includes abuse or even greater things, you may need to take quicker steps to get out. What happens when marriage falls apart? It happens to nearly half of the people in the church. It's not a world problem. It's a heart problem. And so today, when we talk about the breakthrough of marriage, we recognize that marriage is delicate and difficult and sometimes devastating, yet it should be the true display of Christ to our children, to our church, and to the world. Think real quick of the one person that modeled Christ for you. For many of us, it was probably a grandparent or somebody, a Sunday school teacher, somebody outside the house. But what happens when Christ is modeled inside the home? The blessings of that are tremendous. Nearly 20 years ago, Terry and I stood at my grandfather's farm. Pastor Mike was the officiant of that wedding. And we vowed a vow to one another, and it ended like this: till death us do part. That vow was before an audience because they were witnesses. That vow was from Terry to myself because it was our commitment: till death do us part. But more importantly, that vow was to God. It is a holy vow. Every couple that I marry, I tell them this: the vows that they say to one another are not nearly for themselves as much as they are for God. Amen. And so today, what happens? Grab your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. If you want to think about an interesting chapter in all the Bible, this is one of those chapters that covers a variety of things. But it all circles back to the marriage commitment. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it opens with a statement by Paul concerning the things that were written to him. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." So here is what has happened. In some way, the Corinthians have delivered a letter to Paul, and they have questions. We don't know what that question is. We don't know if it's multiple questions, but certainly the question surrounds marriage. It surrounds a man and a woman and their union together and what that means. And what that means in particular when you have believing spouses and when you have unbelieving spouses. And so here's the definition. You've got to stay with me here today. As Paul writes back to those people in Corinth, he begins in chapter 7 to answer their questions. But before you understand that, you need to realize this: Corinth was a very sensual place. It had an idea that sex was a religion. Promiscuity was considered the religion of the day. Aphrodite was the god of fertility and was the god of this place. And from that passion and pleasure and prostitution became priority for this city. And so you can see that Corinth was a desperately wicked place. And so they write a letter to Paul asking about marriage in such a place. Paul writes in chapter 6, verse number 18, two words: flee fornication. So that's one of his answers there. You need to flee fornication. This is a place where you just need to get away from that stuff. But also in chapter 7, he opens it up in verse number 1. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. We look at our world, and our world is just as driven by sexuality as this time. And some of what Paul writes is still true for us today. I think Paul's advice is tremendous. And here's Jeffrey's summary of it. Here's what Paul says to them: if you cannot control yourself when you are surrounded by all of this temptation, you better get married. Look with me. In verse number 9 of chapter 7, Paul says this: but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. I want you to see a place that is wicked. I want you to see church that has questions of how to deal with marriage in such a wicked place. And I want you to see a godly man of Paul that is trying to tell them exactly what they need to do. And so today, when we think of the breakthrough in marriage, there's no better person than Paul than turn to. Look at verses 10 through 13 of chapter number 7. Paul writes, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. The first point today that we need to make sure that we understand and know is this: it is okay to dwell, not depart. Dwell, not depart. Paul begins verse number 10 with some advice, and he says, it is not my own advice. It is not my own marital counsel. And he states that this command, as he writes it, is not from him, but it is a command from the Lord. And that command is simply this: do not depart. Look at verse number 10 again. It says this: and to the married I command, not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Do not leave. Now, we're talking about two believers here. When two believers are joined together, the best thing that they can do is do whatever they can to make it work. Do not leave one another. And so when we are seeing that, and to expand on that, there is opportunity still for God to work. There have been times in our lives where we realize, okay, this is not working. We're going to decide to go our separate ways. The last person to get that call is the preacher. And it's too late. When somebody has made up their mind, I am departing, I am leaving, 95% of the time, the preacher can't do anything about it. But here's what Paul says: in those situations where you have believing spouses, God can help you work it out if you will allow, and if you will communicate, and if you will forgive. God can work. And there are many times in marriage that we write off, it's not working, we can't work it out, and God can't fix it, so we're done. Both man and woman in this situation, Paul says, just dwell. But he also moves on. Look at verse number 11. He says, if she departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. I want everybody's attention now. I come from divorced parents. I'm so thankful God put my stepdad in my life. This is personal. But I also have to say this is God's word. When Christian people get married, God's intention is that they stay married. And if one of them decides to leave, they need to remain unmarried or be reconciled back to their husband. That is God's design. Does it work that way in America? Absolutely not. I don't know what you're thinking about. I don't know what's going through your mind. But in the moment that somebody has to leave, God's intention is this, that you stay single or you be reconciled to your spouse whom you were married to. That's what God's word says. If both are believers. But what Paul was dealing with is this. There were people that were unbelievers that were married when they were both were unbelievers, and then one of them gets saved. Maybe you're sitting here in that situation this morning where you're in a marriage, one of you have gotten saved, the other one has not, and you're just trying to keep it all afloat. What does the Lord say about that? Look at verse number 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. If you are a believer married to a non-believer, and the non-believer wants to remain married, you are commanded by God not to put them out and not to leave them. You are commanded by God to keep them in your home. Now you say, Jeffrey, that is ridiculous. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying you're not going to have your disagreements. But this is what God's word is commanding. I have heard all the reasons just because. It's for the kids. And I'm not happy. They have used those reasons for leaving a marriage. And I want to be straight with you as your pastors, as your pastor. Those are not good reasons to leave. Now, if somebody's beating on you, get out. But just because you're not happy, or just because the kids are not happy, that doesn't give us permission just to walk out. If the non-believer wants to stay, we are commanded as believers to let them stay. And God's going to give you a reason why. Look at verse number 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Point number two today. There are people that are sanctified by staying. Sanctified by staying. What this verse doesn't say is this. A believing spouse can save an unbelieving spouse. This verse does not say that. Only God can save. This verse does not say that the children are automatically saved if this person, that does not say that. But what this verse does say is that there is a representation of God within the family unit, within the house, when one person is a believer and nobody else believes. And you cannot break that apart, because God can still work in that situation. We know that this family will be prayed for by the spouse, and they will be pursued by the Lord, because He has a claim over someone in that house. Believers, you have a God-given purpose to stay, because God could use you to speak into the life of that unbelieving spouse of yours, or influence your children. And I see this and I read this as a warning. The people that suffer in any divorce are the children. Ask me how I know. It may be hard. You may not understand it. You may question it for the rest of your life, but you're commanded to stay. My primary concern in any divorce situation goes immediately to the children, because I've been there. The adults will figure it out one way or another. But here's what you need to understand. The unbeliever is sanctified, is set apart, is made holy by the believer staying there. There's an opportunity for God to work and the Holy Spirit to move. And if you leave that, there's an opportunity that your children or that your former spouse will never know Jesus. So Paul says it's best to stay. As hard as it is, it's best to stay. What if the unbelieving spouse wants out? Glad you asked. Look at verse 15 and 16. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Point number three today is peace and patience. Peace and patience. Paul says if the believer wants out. Now we just looked. If the believer wants out, they are commanded to stay. But if the unbeliever wants out, the Bible is clear with these three words, and I want you to hear what the Bible says. Let them go. Let them leave. Just because the Bible gives permission doesn't mean it's always the best thing either. And so the Bible permits an unbeliever to leave the marriage if they are not satisfied or happy. As a believer, maybe you're sitting here today and you ask this question, what does God permit in marriage as far as divorce? When can I leave? There are only two reasons that I can find in Scripture. Number one, adultery, sexual immorality. If there is adultery in the picture, you are not bound by marriage any longer. You can leave. And the other one, the second reason is here, is an abandonment by the unbelieving husband or spouse, wife. If you are abandoned, they leave you, they go away, the marriage is over. I would like to add an abuse right there, because I think abuse is a piece of abandonment. But those are the only two reasons. And what I want you to understand as believers, divorce should not be the first option. It should be the last alternative. It should be the last case. Nothing else can or has worked. So that unbelieving spouse is then able to walk out. But then Paul asks in verse number 16 two rhetorical questions. And he asked them, one to the wife and one to the man. One to the husband, one to the wife. And here's the question. How do you know what God can do to win that spouse to Himself? So he gives permission to leave, but then he says this. You have permission, but how do you know what God's going to do if you were to stay? Some of you are longing for peace when God is teaching patience. and you don't like it. Even under biblical grounds and permission, God may still use you and God may still have you to stay in order to carry out His plan. Paul writes in chapter 9, verse 22, that He became all things to all men, that by all means He might save some. Here's what I want you to hear. Your patience in a hard, in a rough, in a less than ideal marriage may lead to the greatest eternal impact in your spouse's life. And here's my instruction to you today. Look for ways to minister, not to move on. Go back to your first love. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Allow Christ to bring the peace that you need. And you may sit there and say, Jeffrey, you just don't know. I don't. But here's what I want you to know. God does. God does. Social media. Pictures. Fairy tale movies. Do marriage injustice. The only fairy tale about my marriage is God is there. And I got a beautiful bride. But it has not been an easy 20 years. Especially those beginning years. She started to put her shoes where my shoes went. Picking out the side of the bed. Because that's my side. I say that for laughs, but here's what I want you to know. Some marriages end over trivial stuff. Because the easiest thing to do is to move on. I'm not making light of your situation, your marriage. My prayer as we look at the next verse is that you see it as a gift from God. And you've got to put into it what you expect out of it as well. There's one verse that we're going to end on today. And my prayer is that if you're sitting here, that you see your marriage and that you begin to view your marriage this way. That no matter what your marriage looks like and compared to others, compared to the movies or the pictures or even your friends, that this is the person that God has given you. Look at verse number 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. We're going to come back and we're going to finish out this chapter in a few weeks. But in closing our sermon today, how do you view your marriage? Some of you sitting in this room view your marriage as a blessing. Praise God for that. Some of us have beautified it and it looks good, but at home when nobody is around, it is a mess. Some of you sitting in this room watching live stream today, maybe you say this, it is going down the wrong road. And there are people in this room today that say it's done. How do you view your marriage? How do you view your spouse? Don't look at somebody else's marriage through your eyes and say, if my marriage could be like theirs, it would all be okay. That is a lie. God has gifted you your spouse. In the opening chapter of his book, Sacred Marriage, Gary Thomas includes this quote by Socrates. By all means, marry. If you get a good wife, you'll become happy. If you get a bad one, you'll become a philosopher. That goes a long way coming from a Greek philosopher, doesn't it? Tells you about his marriage. If I could boil it down today, and I'm looking at people that have been married longer than I've been alive. I'm looking at people that are preparing for marriage. I'm looking at people that aren't even thinking about marriage. But here's what I could boil it down today and sum it up. Here's what I would tell you. If you've entered marriage, maybe you've longed for it, you've prayed for it, you're engaged in planning, maybe you're here and saying it is what it is, Paul says this, God has distributed it to us, gifted it to us as his own. And we must be faithful to what God has given us. A big part of where I am in life today is attributed to God and to Terry Campbell. Because if I didn't have a wife that stood right by my side, I definitely couldn't be a pastor. But I wouldn't be where I am today. Now, do we rub heads a little bit? That's probably why I'm bald a little bit. But just this week, I took that picture that stays on my desk, on my dresser, of when we got married. And I remember the first time I saw her, my grandfather bought her up on a white coach with white horses. And she stepped off of that. And I said, wow, that's the most beautiful woman in the world. 20 years later, she's still the most beautiful person in the world. She is my gift. She's not anyone else's gift in this world. She's mine. And that's why God put us together. Don't look outside of what God has designed and gifted to you for anything else, anything better. And don't long for that. Because you will never be satisfied. Today, do you view your spouse not just as a helpmate, not just someone to help take care of the kids and raise your family, but your gift of and from God? That's the way it was intended to be. Don't put your eyes on someone else's gift. Don't long for something better, something newer, something more exciting. Because that's where marriages fail. The breakthrough in marriage begins when we see the gift that God has given us and we commit to God that we will spend our lives with that one till death do us part. Amen. Two words I'm leaving you with today. Communication and forgiveness. It couldn't have lasted 20 years for me, nearly 20 years for me. And some of you are 40, 50, 60 years. I know it couldn't have lasted without those two things. If you are not talking to your spouse, you will become strangers. And if you are not forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us, then your marriage will not last. Today, I'm not saying I have a perfect marriage. I just ask that my marriage be honorable to God. And it starts with a man and a woman that look to the Lord to lead their marriage. And so today, as we approach an altar, just because you come to an altar and you bow your knee and pray doesn't mean your marriage is in trouble. Maybe you want to come here and say, thank you, God, for that gift that you have given me. And you want to do it in a public way, you come and you kneel today. Maybe you're in a situation where you need the hand of God and the help of God. You're staying because you know you should. But God needs to intervene. Come. Come pray for that. Today, church family, you cannot love one another until you first understand and know the love of God. And today there may be people in this room that have never accepted Jesus Christ. You can't love your spouse like you need to until you first understand the love of God Almighty, a Heavenly Father, that He sent His Son Jesus to a cross to die for you and for me and for our sin. And we were loved when we shouldn't have been. Jesus displayed that love God displays that love. And our marriage should display that kind of love. Today, if you need Jesus as Savior, you need to understand that love before you can give that love to anybody else. Let's bow our hearts. And in doing so today, I'm going to do something that I normally don't do. I'm just going to open this prayer in silence. And I want you, if maybe your spouse is sitting right beside you, you grab their hand and just in this quiet time, you lift a prayer to God for that gift that God has given you. Maybe you're sitting here by yourself today. You pray. You pray because you have someone to hold on to. You've got God Almighty. Hold to His unwavering hand to lead your life. Let's go to God in prayer. God, today we thank You. There's no perfect marriage in this room. There are no perfect people in this room. And so, God, we just simply say we need You. We need You in our lives for salvation. And Lord, today, if there's somebody that needs that love from a Savior, God, I pray Your Holy Spirit will move now. Lord, there are marriages that need Your love, that need intervention. God, we pray, Lord, that You would have Your way and that You would give peace and patience where it is needed. Lord, there are hearts, minds that are hurting, trying to figure out what do I need to do. Lord, today I pray through Your word You have answered those questions. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that You will give us the obedience, the willingness to be obedient to Your word. God, today I thank You for the gift of marriage, the gift of Terry in my life. Lord, may it serve as an example to my two boys. May it serve as an example to those that see us, they see Jesus. That is our prayer. So today, we put our spouses in Your hands. Thank You for the great gift that they are. And pray that You continue to grow us together through communication and forgiveness and our love for our Savior Jesus. Lead our church, I pray. Lead the families of Clifford Baptist Church. Lord, I pray. In this moment of invitation, we give it to You now.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.